me out with something. You'll think it's a guest speaker, me standing way down here in front and hurting a man's neck like they normally do. But I need you to take one of the cards, one of those building fund envelopes cards we don't need because we paid it off recently. Take one of those envelopes and pull that out. And I want you to get a pencil or pen. All right, get a pencil or pen. Because I could tell you to do this, and most of you are going to be like me. You're not going to have the time to do it. You're not going to think about doing it. So we're just going to do it right now. I have the challenge of coming up with about 100 sermons for 2016. Now, I'm not going to do all those this next week. But I do have to do those over 2016. Now, the challenge is not necessarily writing the sermons. The challenge is figuring out what sermons to write. And so I need you to help me because I like to plan out my preaching a little bit and topics and series. And, of course, I've been here 12 years now, and you don't want to do the same series, and you don't you got to preach the same biblical topics, but you don't want to do them in the same way. And so I need some help. So I'm going to ask you four questions, and hopefully you'll have some answers to this. And I'm going to take these up in a moment. But the first one is, and these are sermons that you would like to hear preached or topics you'd like to hear preached. What is a struggle or topic that people are dealing with in our church or in our community? Some moral or family, personal struggle that should be addressed from the pulpit that church members or community members are dealing with. So that's number one. Y'all understand that? Something that people are struggling with in our pews, in our community, that I need to address. Think about that a few moments. Number two, and you can come back to number one if you need to. You may have to open up your table of contents in your Bible for this one. But I want you to think about a Bible book. You know, I like to preach through books, especially on Sunday evening lots of times. So a Bible book or Bible chapters, like Sermon on the Mount, I preached through that. Or Romans chapter 8, I preached through that one time. Something like that. Some Bible chapter it could be a whole book. I preached through the Minor Prophets one time. Something like that you would like for me to preach through. Probably would be on a Sunday evening. This year we did the book of Galatians, so please don't put Galatians. It might hurt my feelings. We did Galatians, in case you forgot, this year. But some Bible book you would like to have me preach through. It could be Old or New Testament, and it doesn't have to be a whole book. It could just be a chapter that you'd like to hear me preach through. That was number two. There's only four, so I got two more. Number three. A doctrinal topic. All right, so we did the moral struggle issue on number one. Number two, I'd like to know a doctrinal topic. Some doctrinal topic that needs to be addressed from the pulpit. So, you know, this could be baptism, the church, and it could be a series that I might do on those things, or worship, or any kind of doctrinal topic that might need to be addressed. It's number three, doctrinal topic. And the last one is a question that you have about the Bible, about God, about anything to do with religion. So any kind of question that you might like to have, tried to give an answer, a biblical answer for. So any kind of question that you have that you would like to have addressed. And that could be anything that you might want to suggest. And if you've got those, take you a minute, finish them up. Does everybody got the? No, nobody needs me to repeat one, do you? Jeff, can you and Kim do this side, and Austin, will you and Wes do this side? Just kind of pass them to the aisles, and these guys have collected. If you didn't get it all written down, you need to keep it longer. You can keep it and give it to me afterward, but try to go ahead and if you're done, we'll collect them. One of the challenges, I know some of you talked to me about this before, but one of the challenges, and the elders try to help me out with this, and so you can tell elders, and they can give me suggestions as well, and I try to, you know, you can give me any suggestions anytime, but one of the challenges is coming up with topics to preach on that are not just mundane or not the same topics that I maybe have done a lot before, and so trying to have balance. Paul's told the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 that he had not shunned to declare to them the whole counsel of God. And I think that's a challenge to try to declare the whole counsel of God, to not neglect certain parts and not to ride certain parts heavier than others, but to be balanced in it all, I think is a challenge. Alright, y'all just, we'll collect them up here. We're going to read them off here in a minute. No. Thank you. I appreciate y'all's help on that. And if you think of something tonight, this week or the next, you know, anytime, send me an email or tell me about it, and I'll try to incorporate that into some lessons. Tonight's lesson is from 1 Peter chapter 4. Open up in your Bibles to that passage. We're going to be looking at that. And beginning each year and ending each year, we often think about stewardship, and we'll be doing that a little bit probably as we begin 2016. And when we hear that stewardship, we think about, well, this is going to be a lesson about giving. And this lesson is about stewardship, but it's not about financial giving, but rather it's about other types of giving. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, as good stewards of God's varied grace. The noun for steward refers to someone who is a household manager or steward who's entrusted with the responsibility of running a household. It has it as a part of its root of the word steward in the Greek, the word for house. And so it's that household manager. And it's transferred to the religious realm, the New Testament, in several ways. It's connected with an elder, someone who is an overseer of the church. It's also connected with all of us as we are stewards of God's. And notice in this passage, we're stewards of God's manifold or varied grace. And the term varied means His colorful grace. In other words, the many ways that God's grace has been bestowed upon us, we are to be a steward of all the blessings God has given us. This morning I talked about what I would give the church, and I talked about how we've been blessed. This year has begun that lesson. And, you know, me personally, my family, and this church, we've been blessed. Number one, we've been blessed with the grace of God and salvation. Sonny mentioned in his prayer that there's a lot of lost people. There's a lot of people that don't even know God and know Christ. You know, we are not amongst that number. We are blessed to know the love of God, the grace of God. There's so many blessings. And we have a responsibility. We have a stewardship that comes from having the grace of God. And so Peter is going to list off several things. Now this lesson are all going to come, all the points are going to come right from these few verses. And it's going to all focus around this idea of us being stewards and what Peter says we need to be as stewards. The first thing he says we need to be back in verse number 7 is because we are stewards, we need to be self-controlled. Self-controlled. Peter is speaking, he says, the end of all things, the end of all things. Now, in that passage, you might read that and think, well, what's Peter saying? That was written 2,000 years ago, and he's saying that it's the end. But the idea, it seems to be, that Peter is saying that all that God needed to do in the plan and scheme of redemption has been done. And that everything has been fulfilled. And that now we're living at the end of the age. In other words, God has brought about all of His plan. If you go back and read the earlier chapters of 1 Peter, Peter talks about how God has given His precious Son, the blood of a lamb, and how we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And Peter is saying that all the things have been done. Therefore, when we consider the end of all these things, we consider that the next phase in God's eternal plan is judgment. Therefore, we are serious when it comes to our stewardship. You know, when the end of all things is at hand, notice back in chapter 4, verses 2 through 5, he's referring to us not living like these people. He says that these Gentiles live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality and passions and drunkenness and orgies and drinking parties and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. You see, Peter's saying, we don't live like that. We don't live in all these sins and passions like we don't think a judgment is coming. Peter is saying, be self-controlled because the end is at hand. We do not give in to the sins of this world. We abstain from them. We're self-controlled. We realize that we are living for a greater and higher purpose. We're not like the Gentiles, and they want us to run with them. They want us to party with them and engage them in those things. But we don't do that. We're to be self-controlled. You see, Peter is saying we need to be mature and wise. Look at the text again in chapter 4, verse number 7. Be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. The term sober-minded, of course, we often think of soberness connected with alcohol or some type of impairment brought on by drugs or alcohol. But the idea is that we are not to be influenced by the world, but rather we are to be wise and sober in our thoughts. We are to be alert and awake. We are to be wise. And therefore, and this is interesting, I don't know any other Bible passage that would speak about this regarding our prayers, but he says that we are to be sober and wise, self-controlled, for the sake of your prayers. For the sake of your prayers. And when I first read that, before I got to really studying it, it seemed like a really odd expression. For the sake of your prayers, why should I be self-controlled, not running with the Gentiles, not running in all the pagan, worldly, sinful things, for the sake of my prayers? But it seems that the idea of what he's saying is this, that if I have a desire for my prayers to be answered, and if the end is coming and I am living in the perspective of the end, then I'm going to want to be wise and sober and intelligent and self-controlled in my life so that my prayers, for the sake of my prayers, so that my prayers will be heard, so that God will answer and heed my prayers. You know, it's significant to think about this idea that we should pray intelligently. Pray intelligently. We need to be always considering and looking for what we should pray and how we should pray about it. Sometimes I think we just maybe just think, well, as long as you just pray, it's all right. But He wants us to be sober. He wants us to be intelligent and wise with our prayers so that they can be heard and answered. You see, we're living with this perspective of the end and that this is the last age. And so our stewardship is to be self-controlled. You know, as I thought about this, we can think about Christians who have squandered and wasted their talent. Maybe even preachers who were doing a good work, and because of a lack of self-control, maybe it's anger or maybe it was lust or greed, they gave that up. They gave up a good ministry, a good work, by getting involved in sin. They weren't self-controlled. That was their stewardship, and they failed on it. They had a responsibility, but they failed in it. You know, I thought about some great athletes who brought a lot of harm upon their careers and ruined their career because of lack of self-control. When I was growing up, I was a big Magic Johnson fan, but Magic's career was cut very short. Probably what he could have been in some of his statistics and things, maybe even championships, because of contracting the HIV virus, because of a lack of self-control. You can think about other athletes. But the same things happens with Christians when there's a lack of self-control in our stewardship. But notice, Peter says the second thing in verse 8. He says, above all, in your stewardship, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Love earnestly. Peter says that we are to put our love above other things. And that if we're in being stewards, we're going to have to love. When you think about what it is to be a Christian and what God wants out of us as Christians and how we are to fulfill that, it comes back down, as Paul says in the book of Romans, all the commandments are fulfilled in love. To love one another. So above all, love. And he says, love earnestly. Love sincerely. Love eagerly. Keep doing it sincerely and earnestly. What Peter is saying is where love abounds in a fellowship, loving one another in the church, small offenses are overlooked. But where love is lacking in a church, then others are viewed with suspicion by their word and action. There's always nagging and complaining, and there's tension when there's a lack of love. We need to love earnestly. And then he says, love covers a multitude of sins. This is probably a quote from Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12, where the same idea is expressed in Proverbs, or a similar idea. It's not that love covers, and I think this needs to be understood, it's not that love covers our own sins, all right? We are not saved by loving others. And people are not saved by just being good and loving. There's a lot of people in the world that don't believe in Jesus that are loving and have love. And so this is not saying that love is a way of salvation. But what it is saying, that certainly would go against the biblical teaching that Jesus and the blood of Jesus is what covers our sins. You follow me? The blood of Jesus covers our sins. So what is this saying? Well, this is saying that you love and care for people in the midst of their struggles and in the midst of their hard times. And maybe there's a metaphor here that just as Christ loves us and covers our sins, then our love is to be a reflection of Christ's love. And what Peter is saying is, he's talking about loving one another, is he's saying that other people have sins, and other people are going to mistreat you, and other people are going to do things to you to harm you, and it's going to be hard to love them. But remember, love bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things. Love keeps no record of wrongs. What is he saying? He's saying that you look over those things. You love. You see, love covers a multitude of sins. One commentator, I thought, said it well when he talked about this, that this could have been based upon a Jewish proverb that said, love is blind to the faults of others. It came to be interpreted by the Jews as referring to the deeds of love, especially almsgiving, and that when you gave and stuff, the Jews viewed that as helping cover your sins. In the New Testament, Peter takes this idea and is possibly referring to the love of Christ and how we as Christians are a reflection of His love and how Christ's love covers our sins, so we extend that love to others. You know, Paul said in another passage that we forgive others. Why? Because we've been forgiven. We love because we've been loved.
Now, coming back to our main thought, we are good stewards of God's grace when we extend that grace to others, when we love others. But then number 3, verse 9, we show hospitality to others.
So he's talking about in the church here. He says, you know, we need to be self-controlled. We need to love one another, love brethren. Then number verse 9, he says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Show hospitality.
We are to be hospitable to all. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 2, speaks about how we can even entertain angels unaware or strangers. And Paul would speak of us being hospitable to all. And of course, elders are to be, as a qualification, are to be hospitable. But Peter, in this passage, is not talking about being hospitable or kind to strangers, but rather he's talking about being hospitable to one another. To one another. It's similar to Galatians chapter 6, verse number 10, where we're supposed to do good to all men, but especially to those of the household of faith. Here he says, you're supposed to be hospitable, we understand that, to all men, but especially, Peter is saying, to one another. Especially to one another. Now, this is a challenge because he says we're to offer it ungrudgingly. We're to offer it without complaining or grumbling. And so, grumbling drives out the thanksgiving and joy that fellowship and hospitality should provide. Now, it's easy, isn't it, to come up with reasons when you're being hospitable, when you're entertaining, when you're doing things and being kind, maybe visiting people in the hospital, the nursing home, or it's easy to maybe even be a little bit bitter about that, complain about it, or to do it, but not do it with a very good attitude. And Peter says, when you're doing it and you're being hospitable, don't do it with an attitude that says, well, I deserve this for doing this. A grudging attitude or a bitter attitude or a complaining attitude, not being joyful in doing it. You know, as we think about this, what keeps us, and I want to challenge us as the church this holiday season, maybe going into the new year, because I know we have a lot of family commitments this time of year, to think about how we can be more hospitable as a church family. And I'm not talking about reaching. We think a lot, and it's important to think about when people come to us. I think we're pretty good at this. When we have visitors come in, we want to greet them, we want to talk to them, we want to find out about their family and things like that. But what about the people and friends that we've had for years here? How do we still minister to one another? And what are some reasons that might keep us from being hospitable? Well, we say time. Just don't have the time for it. Selfishness. When we get down to it, lots of times we want to do our own thing. Cultural expectations. We got a lot more cultural expectations with it, I think, than we used to have in our culture. In other words, all these expectations about what the house should look like, or maybe what type of, maybe if we're not even doing it at our house, wherever we're doing it, whether it's even going out to eat, and the kind of food, and there, all kinds of things that we bring, I think. We're used to people would just go sit on each other's front porch or just stop by and visit, and it wasn't as much pressure. So I think cultural expectations often cause things. Pride, you know, pride can be an issue. And then money. And money can be a factor sometimes. Sometimes we need to realize that being hospitable is a part of our stewardship. It's a part of our stewardship. So Peter says that if we're going to use our blessings, we need to use them to be hospitable to one another. Do not act or do an act of hospitality for one another, and our church will be blessed. We'll be a stronger church. What keeps us from being more hospitable? And then verse 10. There's 5 of these from this passage. Number 4, he says, verse 10, speak to one another. Not speak to one another, but serve one another. That's number 5. Verse 10 says, as each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Now, in Peter's mind, he probably has, as several other New Testament passages do, Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, probably has in mind the spiritual gifts that they received in the first century. And he says each one has received a gift. And this was probably some measure of a divine manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And there were all kinds of gifts given. In Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12 lists those off. And there's a little different in each list. But he says each one has received a gift. But here's a thought for you. Some of these gifts, like Romans 12, involve teaching, giving, all kind of encouraging, things like that. What's your gift? What's your gift? You know, what can you do? You know, I was thinking about that, those cabins at West Kentucky Youth Camp. My mind went blank on his name, but the brother who was here last week talking about and things. And I thought, you know, in this whole area, I'm not offering myself to be in charge of this, but I was thinking in this whole area, surely we could have enough skilled men. I mean, let's just think, if the Amish were going to do that, what would they do? They'd get a lot of people that say, we're going to build this thing, and they'd get all up there and they would build that in a short amount of time, wouldn't they? If you think about all of West Kentucky and Indiana and area, we have a lot of skilled men and women in the building crafts or people that have relationships. If someone could organize that and use a lot of talents, we could do that and save money versus just hiring somebody to come in and build it all and paying for everything. I think that's how a lot of the original things were built, right? Churches went up there, and I know it's a little different facility they're talking about building, but it was done more by manual labor of people offering their gifts, their talents. And I just use the illustration to say, lots of times we think, well, you know, my gift I have is different. But if you find the place to use your gift, it might be like in that, being a block layer or an electrician or a plumber or whatever it is that would bless West Kentucky Youth Camp. I know he mentioned one man just went up there and spent the whole week doing things like that. With new pathways. And I know they've had numerous people that have been going out there and serving just by helping take care of the little children. Just being a mother and grandmother to them. A preschool, and we have our ladies who do a lot of things here as the preschool teachers, using their gifts and talents. We have our Bible school program. We have a lot of opportunities, whether it's working with our vans and our days of service we do. We have a lot of things that we can be doing. Use your gift, but you got to know what your gift is. But then you got to use it. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes there's a disconnect between one and two. Sometimes we know it, but we're so busy or we're so active doing a lot of things and taking care of all of our own stuff that we don't use it. We don't use it for the kingdom of God. Think about how you can use your gift. Notice what Peter says, as good stewards of God's grace. So we've got to be doing this. We've got to use our gift, but notice what we're to use it for. Serving one another. How can you use your gift to bless other people? How can you use your gifts to bless other people? And then number 5, verse 11. He says, as good stewards of God's grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. He then says, one of the things you can do is speak for God. When we think about our stewardship and the responsibility we have for our bodies and using our talents and time and all those things, our tongue is one of the most difficult things to control, isn't it? I mean, our tongue is a great blessing and can be used so powerfully for God, but it's also something that we hurt other people with and we harm the cause of Christ with. And we can do a lot of damage with our tongue. It's difficult to control. James 3 talks about that. Matthew 12, Jesus says we're going to be given account for every vain or idle word that we say. By our words you'll be justified. By your words you'll be condemned. It's difficult. And therefore Peter says we need to speak for God in this world. That when we're speaking out, we need to speak as the oracles of God. Now, we need to understand this. Some people, you know, back through time have had oracles where they believe that a divine message came through them. And some people, even today, you know, people in certain religions believe that the Holy Spirit gives the preacher the inspired message, and it's almost like they're an oracle of God. That's not what this verse is saying. It's saying that we need to not wait on God to inspire us, but when we're speaking and we're sharing and we're teaching, we need to make sure we're speaking the truth of God's Word. We're speaking the oracles of God. We're speaking words that are blessed and approved by God. We're speaking the will of God. Paul would say to the Ephesians to speak the truth in love. And so, this was a great saying of the Restoration Movement, wasn't it? Great saying. This was a key verse to say or speak Bible things in Bible ways. And they use this verse to, when we speak, let's just preach and teach the Word of God. Let's not quote our canons and the doctrines of men and our books and creeds, but let's rather preach and proclaim the Word of God. Any man speaks, let him speak the oracles of God. But here's what I want to say to you. What about you and your tongue? When you're teaching, are you making sure you teach the Word of God? When you're telling other people about God or about the church or about doctrine, are you making sure you're teaching what's right? And are you God's representative? And are you using your tongue to speak the Word of God? We must take our stewardship responsibilities seriously. The end is here. In many ways, the end is here with 2015, but in other ways, the end is here in terms of the redemptive plan of God. We are stewards. We're stewards. We are to be self-controlled. We're to control this body God has given us. We're to love one another. We are to show hospitality. We are to serve one another. And we are to speak for God. If you're here this evening, you're not a child of God, let me encourage you to begin this week by putting Christ on in baptism. If you need to rededicate your life, come as together we stand and sing.